Well, present suffering and future glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified.
Could we put up, I didn't ask the tech team this, but could we have verse 28 put up again? Romans 8, 28. I believe in miracles is the opening words of a wonderful song from 1975. How many of you remember it? By Hot Chocolate, of course. It's not a particularly religious piece. You might remember the title is actually You Sexy Thing. But I still love the song. And it's true for me because I do believe in miracles. Perhaps you do. Perhaps you're not sure. Does God still do that sort of thing? There's been a hemorrhage in faith about miracles, a loss of confidence. It arose particularly as a major issue in the 18th century with the Enlightenment and Darwinism. If you believe in the evolution of species, doesn't that rule God out of the equation? It betrays a false kind of theology which has been well named God of the Gaps. And it goes like this: for primitive people long ago, the world was a vast, unknowable place. Whether looking at the stars, the weather, our bodies, or the natural world, life was full of mystery. If we couldn't explain anything, then that's God's department. However, as we came to understand more of the world, the laws of physics and biology, we didn't seem to need God quite so much. His sphere of influence apparently diminished. As human knowledge expanded further still, poor old God hardly had anywhere left to rule. God of the gaps. And wherever there's a gap in human knowledge, well, we can still locate God there. But as gaps get smaller all the time, is there room for God or miracles in a scientific age? Well, the answer is a resounding yes, of course. Sorry, some of you are looking really anxious, not sure how I was going to answer my rhetorical question. God has in no way vacated his rule of his world. And this notion, God of the gaps, is entirely spurious, even though it's actually quite prevalent even among some Christians. God isn't located in the gaps. He's located in the very processes he created in creation. It's his world. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And every day God brings forth new wonderful things. But we can't always see it. If you want to think about creation and providence, the Reverend Dr. Professor Canon Polkinghorne, he's a very bright guy, and he's written a trilogy on this. I heard him speak in Salisbury Cathedral, and as a top scientist looking at atoms, he said, it's impossible. There is a randomness built into at a subatomic particle level. I, of course, followed him completely. Others looked mystified. But he said, no one could see the hand of God. You just can't do it because it's built in, there's uncertainty within creation. So God can be ceaselessly at work, but we'd never see his hand. A bit like as the psalmist says in Psalm 77, verse 19, your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You couldn't prove what God was doing, but he was there. He led the people through the Red Sea, but they didn't see his footsteps. But it was God. So I've begun there. We're thinking about the promises of God, and I couldn't resist including Romans 8, 28. It's such a fantastic verse. I think in the old days it would be on an Argos poster or something, because it's such a great verse. But it's very easy to take a great verse out of context. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. In this verse is a deep mystery. But I believe in miracles. In all things, God works for the good. And this is not saying that everything that happens is good. That is patently not true, and indeed why Jesus told us to pray for the kingdom to come, because this kingdom, you know, what's at work in the world at the moment is not always the kingdom of God. Nor is it saying that God sometimes plans bad things to bring about an unexpected good. He's still not a good God. If there's one thing people believe about God, it's probably that he is good. It's used as probably the most common expletive, good God. We think he's good. Even people who don't really believe in him think that's his nature. So God can never be the author of evil. But often we're looking at a micro level, and I think what Paul's talking about is a bigger picture than our lives. In the first instance, he's not talking about our individual lives. He's talking about something called salvation history, the great narrative arc through Scripture. The Jewish nation was founded by Abraham, and because of his faith, God gave him good promises. But within 39 chapters of the Bible, all his descendants are slaves in Egypt. Well, that's not very good. But then there's miraculous deliverance from Egypt with signs and wonders, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. That's very good. But then they don't possess the land and they start indulging in idol worship, and that's not very good. So God raises up King David, a man after his own heart, and they take the land and true worship is restored, which is very good. But his descendants go off pieced, and the nation is ruined, and they're then slaves again, the other side, in Babylon, which is not good. And as Paul is writing these very words to the Roman church, he's under Roman occupation. There are people, in a sense, still in slavery, which is not good at all. And yet, Paul is convinced that despite all this, The narrative sweep, it's confusing. There's good and not good. But over it all, Paul says this. He believes that God has become king and Lord of all in Christ. In the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, God has fulfilled all his loving, good promises and will bring all things to completion. And in fact, the promise is now extended wider. The door's been opened wider, not only to Jews, but even Gentiles can now know the loving purposes of God. God wasn't the author of those terrible events in the past, in history, in the narrative of the Bible. And I don't think he's to blame for the terrible things going on in our world today. But Paul and I believe that woven through history, nevertheless, God has his way. Through human hands, sometimes trying to thwart him, sometimes trying to work with him. But his way was through the mighty waters, though his footprints were not seen. I believe in miracles. In that big narrative arc, God will be king. So who is this extraordinary promise for? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. The promise is for those who love God and are called. Now, that phrase, those who love God, is an echo of the classic statement of being part of God's people through Scripture. In Exodus 20, we have the Ten Commandments, and then it's repeated in Deuteronomy 5. And both times, it says this promise is for those who love me and keep my commandments. So those who love him is a shorthand for all those who are in a right relationship with God. So it's not just being like Mr. Micawber in Charles Dickens' David Copperfield. Something will turn up. I actually think optimism is a good thing. But that's not what our certainty is about, and that of Paul. No, that's located in the very nature of God. And we know there's a settled certainty based on faith in the character of God. It's not just wishful thinking. And we know that in all things, it's not despite, it's not, oh, we'll circumvent this. It's actually in the muddle and mess, in all things. The promise covers every circumstance, the joys, the painful trials of suffering, persecution, or loss. And we know that in all things, God works for the good. And the good is the eternal kingdom of God, ending up with where we are conformed to the image of Christ, and God's ultimate redemptive plan is accomplished. That may or may not involve my immediately worldly success or comfort. But the kingdom of God will come. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. I've never found any sea that's not full of water. It sort of goes with it. It will happen, but it's in God's time and it's in God's hands. So we come to that with a sense of humility. Over 40 years ago, when Sue and I were going out and she was doing her best to impress me, and it worked, because I did propose, she knitted me this Fair Isle jumper. And I saw her working on this for a long time, and the threads are ridiculously complicated. And I never had the heart to tell her I didn't like it. No, it's fantastic. It was actually, we had a really cold winter, and I wore it all the time. But these threads, there is a pattern, but it's not very clear. It's only when it's the right way round. that you realize, wow, oh, that's what it's showing. Yes, I thought so. There was a moment's hesitation there. So that's one image that might, or maybe it's not helpful, but I find it helpful on some occasions. There is a truth that we don't see everything. We see one side, but we don't see it all. And I believe God sees more and he's got a longer view. So in my little life, I'm unlikely to get the big picture. Sometimes we see the mess, but God can see the pattern. And God can bring beautiful things out of the mess. And I find that helpful. But I don't want to pretend that's true for all human wickedness or all bad things. I don't think that all things that happen are intrinsically good or beautiful. Rather, I believe in the God of redemption, the God who is capable of bringing good out of evil. I believe in miracles. Only God could do that. That a man being crucified would save the world. I mean, how is it possible that that could work as a brilliant strategy when human beings did their worst and yet God did his best? It's a beautiful thing. So I do believe in the God of redemption, the God of miracles, but we can't too neatly pin down, oh, this is what God's doing. And I do get sometimes a little suspicious of Christians who are too clear that they can point to exactly what God is doing, because I think he's likely to know more than us. I think it happens a bit in John chapter 9. There's a man born blind, and the disciples ask Jesus, oh, born blind? Well, was that his sin that caused it, or was it his parents? And Jesus lovingly says, duh. Well, it's implied. It's not exactly there, but it's, I think, implicit. He says, neither. It's happened. And then he says, rather cryptically, it's happened so that the glory of God may be displayed in him. Oh, well, thanks. That clears it up nicely. I don't think God intended that man to be blind, but here he was in a broken world. He was blind. And Jesus is saying, don't pin it on someone else or him. Don't blame him. But let's see the redemption God can bring about and see the glory that God can do without trying to pin blame on anyone, which would be so unhelpful. And we know in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. It is a conditional promise, of course, for those of a loving, in a loving, obedient relationship with Almighty God, as revealed in Scripture and tying in perfectly with the person of Jesus. And we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. It's God's call. It's always been God's initiative in salvation, his call, his overarching plan for all creation, including my little life. And it's amazing. It includes me and it includes you, but it's bigger than just that very personal way of reading it. In John 15, verse 16, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. I so remember as a young person thinking, well, I think he's wrong, because I remember choosing Jesus. And it was only over time I realized I chose him after he had first chosen me. We love because he first loved us. Prevenient grace. He goes before us in all things. And Paul says just a few chapters later in Romans 9 to 11, there's a tricky place if ever you want to be challenged in your reading. But right at the end of it, just before his doxology, Paul says, God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. No, they're not. They're irrevocable. Which do you say? Okay, say it as you want, really. But it's the stress is not how we pronounce the word, but what God is up to. His gifts and his call. He's never going to say, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. He did that for Noah. He said, I'm never going to do that again. His gifts and his call are irrevocable. And he's called you into relationship with himself, and he's wanting that response. And so we can have confidence, not always in the minutiae of getting that right, but in the big picture, the kingdom of God will come. And you'll be part of it if you're part of his loving purposes and you said yes to Jesus. His will and his word will not be thwarted. That's the source of great hope. I wonder if you can think in your own life where that's happened. Just a little bit of autobiography pops into my mind. I was trained in Winchester. I did an English and theatre studies degree. And then I really wanted to go and be telling people about Jesus. And I did go and see a bishop. And he wasn't so sure I was for him. And I remember asking my loving, godly mother. And she said, well, I think you should be a teacher. I was like, oh, Mum. But I couldn't think of what else to do. So I did do a postgrad, and then I then did become a teacher. But I so wanted it to be about God, I thought I'll be a teacher of RE. Slip in under the wire. And on day one, the government changed their policy, probably quite wisely, that you couldn't teach a subject that wasn't your primary degree. And I was hauled into the principal's office and said, you can't continue on this course, but you can be an English and theatre studies teacher. And I said, well, I don't want to do that. And I'd argued with God privately in prayer, said, I just don't want to do that. And the principal said, well, tell us in the next 24 hours what you're going to do. And I was furious with God, but deep in my DNA is sort of Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. And so, slightly shaking my finger, here's another fine mess you've got me into, I decided to become an English and theatre studies teacher. And then I got a job in a school which I loved. Amazingly enough, the will of God turned out to be not as horrible as I imagined it would be. I wonder if you think God's secretly trying to ruin your life rather than bless you. And those 7 years were amazing. I loved being a teacher, but then I did feel the call of God to move. And because of that, I met Susan and got a Fair Isle jumper. And it all been brilliant. That's a short summary of our married life. But humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time he will lift you up. And I felt God did lead me. I didn't recognize where his footsteps were, but his way was in the deep waters, though I knew it not. And perhaps others here, you've got a sense of, actually, God led me. I had no idea what he was up to. I was actually a bit like the two walking on the road to Emmaus, going in the wrong direction. But Jesus came and walked in the wrong direction with them until they returned. And so I believe in miracles, that God is with us. And even through us sometimes trying to resist him, if we do love him, if we're trying to seek his face, he will. Well, let's say it together. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I love that verse. I also love it because it's actually on the gravestone beneath which lie both my parents. So they believed it. And somehow I must have, by osmosis and reading scripture for myself, come to believe it too. It's a message of hope. It should not be taken as, God, here are my plans, bless them all, amen, in Jesus' name. That's not how it works. God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. And our call in prayer is to align ourselves, to try and listen to hear God's thoughts and get in line, because his will work. Let's just be still then. Sorry, there's a lot of words there. Let's just be still and hear what the Spirit is saying into your heart. Perhaps as you've heard this verse, you've thought, well, that would be nice, but it's so at odds with my lived experience right now. I'd love it to be true, but can it really be true? Father, we pray for ourselves and those we know who are in deep pain at the moment, all who are in deep confusion because life is painful. Holy Spirit, would you bring healing and comfort and hope? And if someone's popped into your mind, then perhaps also ask, what is Jesus inviting you to do to be part of his solution for pouring love and hope into their life? Father, we pray for our sisters and brothers who are persecuted because they love you. Would you protect them this day? Would you lead them not into temptation, but deliver them from evil? Would you turn the hearts of their persecutors? Jesus, we want to pray for this world in all its brokenness. We pray for Russia and Ukraine, for Iran, for Israel, the Middle East, for Christians in North Korea and other oppressive regimes. We pray for Sudan and South Sudan. So many displaced people, so much pain. Lord, how can it be true? But we say we trust you. You're somehow out of the mess able to bring good and redeem. Lord, would you bring redemption? That the earth may be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And today is the beginning of the week of prayer for Christian unity. Let's pray for our sisters and brothers in other churches. Lord, bless every church, every group of Christians who meet in your name across this city. Lord, free us where we have got prejudice or bad thoughts about your children whom you love. We pray that every church may be holy and healthy and may grow, that the people of this land may come to know there is hope because of Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, on every church. And as a church, we support many mission agencies. Maybe you support some yourself that aren't part of our church. Just in the quiet, why don't you pray for someone or some organization that you carry on your heart today? And Lord, for those of us who carry any kind of anxiety, may we be able to lay it down at your feet. When there are questions we can ask that we're not capable of answering, may it not lead to unbelief or cynicism, but help us to cast ourselves more fully upon you. and your kindness. And so we're going to have the words of the Lord's Prayer, and let's say it quite slowly as we welcome the kingdom of God into our world. We say together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me
trust in you.